Do you worship Jesus? Are you a worshiper of Jesus? Now, probably everybody that knows Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, when I ask those questions, you would say, yes, I worship Jesus. But what if I ask you how you worship Jesus? What do you think of when I say the word worship? Do you think of what we just did before we started the teaching, singing songs? Now, that's an avenue of worship, certainly, biblically. But if we want to be able to worship Jesus the way he desires to be worshiped, we need to know what worship is, biblically speaking. I think if we're going to nail anything down here, we got to make sure we nail down this concept of worship, so that we can really understand how the Lord desires us to worship him. Okay? We're going to look at in this text, several texts, how to worship the Lord's way. Okay? The title of this teaching is His Way of Worship. His Way of Worship. We have our way of understanding things, and God has His way of understanding things. We have our way of doing things, and God has His way of doing things. And sometimes, more often than not, our way is not His way, right? We know His way is greater than our way. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But as we understand who He is, and we understand what He likes, and we understand His way, we're better able to conform to His way so that our way is in line with His way and our way is pleasing to Him because it's the way He always desired us to walk in. Now, namely, I'm speaking of worship, but we want to make sure that we're worshiping the Lord His way. Now, before we define what worship is, and before we look at the what of worship, we first have to look at the who of worship. Who are we worshiping? Who am I talking about when I say Jesus Christ? It says in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, He, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So Paul helps us understand that Jesus is the creator of all things. All means all, okay? He's the creator of all things. He's not a created being. He created all things, all beings. He's the master of the universe. Paul is helping us understand that Jesus is God. So we worship Jesus. We're worshiping God. As Christians, we worship a triune God. Okay? We worship one God who's revealed Himself in three persons. We do not worship three different gods. We worship one God. Okay? Jesus is God. God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And guess this can get a little confusing, the Trinity. Okay? But we know we worship one being who's revealed Himself in three persons. Jesus is God, but He's not the Father. The Father is God, but He's not Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God, but He's not the Father or Jesus. Okay? And we see all this in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we worship a triune God. So there's nothing wrong. So we worship, we're focusing on Jesus, we're focusing on the Holy Spirit, we're focusing on the Father. Okay, we're worshiping the same being. Okay? From the beginning, we see that all things were created by Him and for Him. That means including us. So we were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Okay, namely, we were created for Jesus' glory. Okay, we were created to glorify Jesus. We were created to worship Jesus. And we see it from the beginning of the Bible to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis, Adam and Eve serving God, worshiping God in the garden, all the way to Revelation when you see the saints worshiping the Lord in heaven for eternity. This is our number one objective, to worship God. Okay? That is what we were created for. We are created to glorify Him, and the way we do that is through worship. We worship Him. He's created us for this. He's created all mankind for this. And He's chosen you. He's chosen me. He's chosen us for this. He's created and chosen us to glorify Him through worship. Okay, it's 1 Peter 2:9. It's 1 Peter 2:9. It says this: you are a holy generation, a royal priesthood. He says, a chosen generation, sorry, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It says He's chosen you to be a holy people. He's chosen you to be a royal priesthood. He's chosen you to be a different generation, a different type of people, okay? To proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's chosen you to praise Him. He's chosen you to worship Him. He's created us for that. All things were created again by Him and for Him. Now, we know that we're called to worship the Master of the universe. That's who we were worshiping, the Master of the universe, the Creator of the world, okay? Jesus Christ. Okay? But I want to understand what worship actually means. Okay? There are three primary Greek words in the New Testament used for worship. Okay? We're going to go through these three. Three primary Greek words in the New Testament used for worship. The first one, the most prominent one, the most used one, is the Greek word proskuneo. Okay? Proskuneo. That's P-R-O-S-K-E-N-U-O, okay? Proskuneo. And that means to prostrate oneself, okay? That means to bow down in a position of surrender and submission, okay? That's what that word means, okay? And that word is used 59 times in the New Testament. 59 times. It's the most common word used for worship, like the leper would bow down to Jesus. We see people bow down and worship to Jesus. They're bowing down in submission and worship. Okay, that's the word that is used. Bow down and worship to Him. Okay. The second most common word is the Greek word latreo. Okay? Latreo. That's L-A-T-R-E-U-O. Latreo. And this means worship through service. Okay? Worship through service. Okay. This word is used 21 times in the New Testament to describe worship. 21 times, latreo. And there are Hebrew words that parallel with these, but we won't get into the Hebrew. I don't want to give you a bunch of words. I gave it in the last service, and it just gets a little like messy, all these different words. And then the last one is sebomai, okay? Sebomai, S-E-B-O-M-A-I. I should have put these up on the screen. S-E-B-O-M-A-I. And that means to revere, hold in awe. It means to be God-fearing, okay? And that's only used 10 times in the New Testament. So we're not going to focus on the last one for time's sake. We're going to focus on the main two, okay? Proskuneo and latreo, okay? And we'll get the whole point of worship through these two words, okay? Now, proskuneo in the Bible is often used to describe worship at the temple. People went to proskuneo there. They went to worship there. They went to bow down in submission and surrender to God there, provide sacrifices to Him there, okay? Now, we see worship in the Old Testament primarily revolved around the temple. People came to the temple to worship. They came to the temple to commune with God, okay? And we see this leading up to Jesus. We see in the Gospels, you know, people would come to the temple to worship, and we see the temple was being misused, right? We see the money changers and the priests and all the religious leaders, they're using the temple for a business to fill their pockets, okay? They're disgracing the temple by walking through parts that they shouldn't be walking through. Now it's a business. It's not about worshiping God. It's about worshiping money. It's about making money, okay? So Jesus comes in twice, once in John 2 in the beginning of his ministry, and again in Mark 11 at the end of his ministry, and flips over tables. You know, one account, he drives them out with whips. And he says, hey, no, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Okay, you're stealing from the people by selling, you know, lambs and sacrifices for higher price than what they're worth. So we see the people, they're coming to the temple to worship God. But we also see Jesus in the Gospels clarify and even redefine the place of worship. Okay? In the Old Testament, primarily the temple. But look at what he says in the New Testament, in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to her in John 4:21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So they're having this conversation. Where's the right place to worship? Okay, the Samaritans say, over here. You know, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, and then they inbreeded with the Assyrians, and they're considered half-breeds and outcasts, and Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom, okay? The temple was there in Jerusalem. So he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and okay, where do we worship? And Jesus says, hey, the hour is coming when you'll neither worship on this mountain or worship in Jerusalem, but you'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he says, the hour coming. And then he says, the hour is right now. Jesus is helping this woman understand that worship is not about a location, it's about a person. It's not about where you're worshiping, it's about who you're worshiping. He's saying, listen, you don't need to go to this mountain or go to the temple. You can worship me right here. Remember, he told Philip in John 14, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, that you've seen the Father. You've seen the image of the Father. Okay? You can worship Jesus just like you worship the Father. Okay? So Jesus, he helps us understand it's not about a location. It's about a person. It's about him. In John 1:14, after in the first three verses of the first chapter of John, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He tells us Jesus is the creator, the logos or logos. Okay. And then in verse 14, he says, and the Word dwelt, tabernacled is the word that he uses, interestingly enough. And the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, the Word, Jesus, he dwelt, tabernacled among us. And why he uses that word tabernacled is because he's trying to point back to the tabernacle. Before people worshiped at the temple, they worshiped at the tabernacle. So he's helping us understand that Jesus is the place of worship. That God came in human form and roamed around Israel. And anywhere he was, people could worship him directly. John helps us understand that Jesus is the place of worship. This is point number one. Jesus is the place of worship. Jesus is the place of worship. Now it gets even cooler, because now that Jesus is roaming around Israel during the Gospels, people can worship God right there, wherever he is. They don't have to go to the temple. He's right there. There he is. That's what he's telling the Samaritan woman. You can worship God right here because I'm right here. After his death on the cross for our sins after he rose from the dead. And then he ascended. On Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the essence of his being. He sent his presence. He sent the third person of the Trinity to come and dwell inside of us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay. So he's literally, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he literally, his presence is dwelling inside of us. He's in our hearts. That means we can worship him wherever we go. Okay. He's not only with us, he's in us. We can worship Jesus wherever we go. You go to church, you can worship him at home, you can worship him at the gym, you can worship Jesus wherever, because wherever you go, he goes. Okay? You can worship him wherever you go. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his." If we put our trust in Jesus, that means that a transaction took place. That means we were accepting the payment he paid for our sins to redeem us. Now, he's using slave language here, that we were redeemed, that we're bought at a price. Okay, slaves, you could pay the purchase price of a slave so that they could be free, usually 30 pieces of silver, so that they could be freed. Okay, so this is like on another scale. Jesus paid the price in his blood so that we could be freed from the slavery of sin. Okay, so that the chains could be broken, that we could live in freedom. Okay, that we could be free from the consequences of sin and hell and death. Okay, but we're not just freed to do what we want to do. He says, "You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his." So he freed us to worship him, okay? He freed us to worship him, okay? He didn't just free us to free us, he freed us to worship him, to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are his, meaning they belong to him, okay? They belong to him. Our perspective of freedom is often false. We're always a slave to something. We're either a slave to the world or a slave to Christ. It's one or the other. You can't get out of slavery, okay? You get to pick who you're enslaved to. Enslaved to Christ is way better than slave to the world, okay? Benefits, slave to Jesus, okay? Fruit in our lives, reconciliation to God, eternal life, slave to the world, consequences, turmoil, misery, hell, eternal separation from God. So he bought us so that we would worship him. So Jesus, we see through the Gospels, he redefines the place of worship. He is the temple. Okay, and then, after his ascension, he makes us a living temple so that wherever we go, we can worship him. But he didn't just redefine the place we worship. He also redefined the way we worship. Okay, it's back to John 4:24. We already looked at it, John 4:24. He says, "The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth." This is point number two. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him in spirit and in truth. What does this mean? Okay. To worship in spirit, okay, I think it can connect to a couple different things. Okay. Looks like there's the lowercase spirit, so speaking of our spirit. So worshiping God with the innermost eternal part of our being that connects to God. Okay, so that, yes, innermost part of our being, absolutely. Okay, but also, we know that if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, just as we said, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is moving in us to worship him. Okay, so I believe worshiping in spirit by the power of the Spirit is the purest form of worship. It's the Spirit dwelling in us that cries out through us, "Abba, Father." So worshiping in spirit, okay?
also worshiping in truth. We worship the God who's been revealed through the truth of the gospel, not the God we've created in our minds, but the God who created us and revealed himself to us through the Bible, okay? Hey, I also believe this means to worship in sincerity, okay? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this is the word, he says in John 4:24, that word worship is the word proskuneo. So this would have been different, okay? To proskuneo in spirit and in truth. So you're literally telling someone to bow down in spirit and in truth. You're literally telling someone to prostrate themselves on the ground in spirit and in truth. That part of it, like, what? How do I do that? But what Jesus is helping us understand is that God isn't just looking for those to physically, tangibly go through the exercises of worship. He's not just looking for those people to prostrate themselves on the ground. He's not looking just for people to perform physical acts of submission. He's talking about proskuneo of the heart. He's looking for a heart of submission. So proskuneo, physical act of prostrating, surrender, submission on the ground. Jesus is saying the Father isn't just looking for that. He's not just looking for what you do on the ground and how you submit yourself on the ground or how you submit yourself in the temple. He's looking for submission of the heart, okay? Proskuneo of the heart, proskuneo of the spirit, proskuneo in truth. See, this is like just probably blew her mind. Like, this is a whole new like way of thinking about it, okay? Proskuneo of the inside. But that's what he's looking for. Worship starts with an internal surrender of the heart to God and then is expressed with an external actions of surrender to God with our lives. So it's the internal submission of the heart towards God, which translates to the external. Because the people were doing a good job of the external, but their hearts weren't there. So God, let's go backwards. We need to start with the heart before we do the external thing, okay? But he goes from proskuneo, hey, the surrender of the heart. The surrender of the heart is always going to play out in the surrender of our lives. See, this is where proskuneo, the prostrate act of submission, meets that Greek word latreo, service. Okay? And this is how Paul ties it together in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, we're very familiar with this verse, but we're going to look at it maybe in a different way than we're used to. He says in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, Paul, and this is really all about worship here in Romans chapter 12. He says that word, reasonable service, we're going to use that word service, that is also translated worship. Why? Because it's interchangeable, okay? That's that Greek word latreo, okay? Your reasonable act of worship, it's translated in other languages. Service is worship, okay? So, Paul is begging the Romans and begging us, I beseech you, I beg you to worship God with your life, to serve God with your life, okay? This is point number three. Worship him with your lives. Worship him with your lives. Again, if we have that proskuneo of the heart, that surrender or submission of the heart, it's going to translate to latreo of the life. It's going to translate to a life of service towards God. Okay, what's inside is always going to what's going on the inside will reveal itself on the outside. Okay, he says, but listen. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Before he asks them to do anything in this chapter, he points them back to the mercy of God. He wants them to have the right motivation, okay? Before you present your body as a living sacrifice, make sure it's rooted in your acknowledgement and in your awe of the mercy of God. Of his grace, of his love.
be compelled by that. That don't just go through the motions. Remember, it's by the mercy of God that you even get to do the motions. Okay? Focus on who he is. Focus on what he's done. See, service is not to be out of obligation, but out of infatuation. Okay? Our service to God is not to be out of obligation, but out of infatuation. I'm infatuated with the grace of God. I'm infatuated with the mercy of God, the love of God, what he's done, what he saved me from, what he's plucked me from. It blows my mind. I think sometimes, how could God forgive someone like me with the things that I've done in my past? How could God love someone like me? How could God pour out so much favor on someone like me? How could God want to use someone like me? I don't know. But I know he does. I know he has mercy on me. I know he bestows favor on me. I know he loves me. And I know he wants to use me. Because I see it. I've seen it. I don't understand why. But I understand it points back to who he is. It's not about what I offer. It's about what he's offered. And because he's so merciful, he even says, I want you to serve me. I want to use you. I want to use you in powerful ways. I want to use you to impact other people. I want to use you to help other people understand my mercy, my grace, my love, my holiness. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He says, by his mercies, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, he's not saying, go and kill yourself for God. That's not what he's saying, okay? He's talking about the practicals. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Live sacrificially for God. Live a life of service for God. In other words, whatever he asks you to do, do it. Do everything for his honor and glory, okay? This does not mean you have to live on the streets and not have anything in life. He's just saying, be sacrificial. Whatever God is asking you to do, love him enough to be willing to sacrifice that time, that effort, that energy, that opportunity to do what he's asking you to do instead of what you want to do. Okay? In other words, it's 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, he says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, whatever we do, we do it all for the glory of God, okay? All for the glory of God. So whether that's Latreo serving in the church, okay? Finding a role where I can get kind of plugged in the church, you know? Maybe it's serving at home. How can I do that to the glory of God? How can I serve my kids to the glory of God? How can I serve my parents to the glory of God? How can I serve my spouse to the glory of God, okay? How can I do home life to the glory of God? Okay, maybe I need to engage with my family more spiritually, okay, in discipleship. I want to engage in my family life for the glory of God. Okay. How do I go to work for the glory of God? Better make sure other people aren't outworking me because I got an extra motivation. Okay, I want to be the hardest worker at my job. So I want to set an example, not to show how hard I am at working, but to show how God is working. How hard he's working on me. How do I go to the gym for the glory of God? This is it, man. If we can nail this down, like, this is what God's looking for. If the heart's in the right place, our minds will be in the right place. Okay, we'll be thinking about this. How can I do these things for the glory of God? So one thing you guys, most of you know I love to do is work out. I love to go to the gym. COVID has not stopped me from working out. I still work out 6 days a week. Actually hit personal records in so many different things this year, despite COVID. It doesn't matter if it's snowing. It doesn't matter if it's raining. It doesn't matter if there's an earthquake. I'm working out. Like my wife knows, most of you do know, I love working out, okay? But I have to think, like, okay, that's time I spend throughout the week, you know? Probably 6 hours a week I spend working out. How can I do this for the glory of God? How can I engage in God with this? How can I glorify him through this? So if I'm by myself, I listen to worship music. And I just like focus on my relationship with the Lord and like I listen to worship music. Or I'll work out with Elizabeth. and have the kids, and we've got worship music in the background, or I'll work out with, you know, Dave Hall, and Matthew and Gio. I work out with them every Sunday in the morning here before church, and it's a fellowship thing and a discipleship opportunity and all these different things. It's just shifting the mind, okay? Instead of just being so self-centered with the things that I do, okay, how can I do these things and focus on the Lord and focus on other people? It's just that shift. How can I go to the grocery store and serve the Lord? How can I? You sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs all through the aisles and just yell out. You could do that. I've never done that. I get a weird reaction. But, you know, it's trying to put, oh, maybe there's somebody I could pray for there. Maybe there's somebody I could share the gospel with. It's like, it's not every time I have to go to the grocery store, I have to do this. It's just, the mentality. How can I do the things I do in my daily routine in a way that brings glory to God? This is what Paul's saying. This is how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. See, worshipful lifestyles are a product of our desire to please God with the recognition of his omniscience and sovereignty in every situation. Okay? So if I have this desire to please God and to glorify God, okay, and I know that God has created me for this purpose, right? We were created by him and for him. So I want to please him, and he wants me to please him. You better bet that there are going to be opportunities every single day that God presents before you for you to please him, to worship him, to serve him. So if we're having that mentality of, I'm going to please God in everything that I do, okay, we're going to see those opportunities before us. It's putting on the mind of Christ. That's what Paul said. It's this mind. It's Philippians 2:5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And even though he was in the appearance of a man, he was God. It says, and he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. So he says, listen, this is the mind of Christ. You want to sum it up? Christ had this mind. I'm going to do everything in my life, everything I say, everything I act on, everything I think, to glorify the Father. Okay, he only did what glorified the Father. Okay, so it's putting on the mind of Christ, trying to think that way. But we also understand that practically, he puts those opportunities before us. As it says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, literally poema in the Greek, work of art. Okay, do you see yourself as a work of art? I don't always see myself as a work of art. But God says we are, so we are. Okay, so start seeing yourself that way. You are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Meaning, he created us, and he created us for him, and he created good works for the rest of our life that he prepared before the foundations of the earth that we should walk in them. Why? So we can bring him glory. And these are all avenues of worship. Man, is there somebody I can help today? Is there somebody I can reach out to today? Somebody I can encourage today? Somebody I can support today? Okay? Is there, man, oh, I got some time right now. Man, I want to talk to the Lord. Like, I got some time right now. Let's listen to some worship. I got some time right now. Let's listen to a sermon. Like, okay, I'm going to do this with a buddy. How can I engage in, you know, let's talk about life, but let's engage some spiritual things. Ask them how they're doing with the relationship with the Lord. It's just the mentality, okay? If we want to worship him with our lives, we got to think and have that mentality to consider ways in which we're able to do that. He says, which is presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, is your reasonable act of service. It's your reasonable service. Like, he's saying, like, this is what you ought to do. When you consider the mercy and grace of God, like, it's like presenting your body as a living sacrifice is like a duh, okay? Think about what he did for you. Like, this is what you should be doing, is living your life as a servant of God. That doesn't mean you have to be in full-time ministry, okay? It just means, okay, how do I serve him with my life? How can I do better in that? How can I grow in that? And here's one of the ways we do. He tells us in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? So it takes a transformation of the mind. Why? The world tells us to worship worldly things. The world tells us to worship wealth. The world tells us to worship position, high positions in society to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. The world tells us to worship intellect and strength. The world tells us to worship sex, drugs, rock and roll. The world tells us to worship sports. The world tells us to worship social media. The world tells us to worship all these different things, okay? Not everything I said up there was bad, okay? It's worshiping it. It's being surrendered to it, okay? It's serving those things. The Word tells us to worship God and God alone. The world tells us to worship everything but God. The Word tells us to worship God and God alone. So, in order for us to grow in our knowledge and in our awareness of who God is and the way He desires us to worship, we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? Well, by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Okay, Paul says it like this in Colossians 3:16. In Colossians 3:16, he says, Colossians 3:16, it's up there. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, I want to focus on verse 16, but 17 points us back to that concept, doing everything for the glory of God. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, okay? Let the word dwell in you, okay? Let the word penetrate your hearts, think about it, meditate on it, consider it, filter your life through it, okay? And that, as we understand who Jesus is, as the word of God is dwelling in us richly, it's going to inspire us to worship him in so many different avenues, but here he points to the avenue of praise. Okay? As the Word of God dwells in us, it's going to inspire us to worship him with our lips, to worship him through the avenue of praise. This is the fourth and final point. Worship him with your lips. Worship him with your lips. In Psalm 95, verse 1, it says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We are called to worship with our lips. We are called to praise him. Okay, there are like 10 different words for praise in the Greek. Some are more like glory. Some are more like sing. We'll just look at just two in two different verses. The first one is epaino, E-P-A-N-E-O, epaino. And the second one is ainesis, okay? That's A-I-N-E-S-I-S, okay? Now, first, he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips. So the author of Hebrews says that offering praise to God is truly a sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of our lips. It's a sacrifice that pleases him if our hearts are really, you know, set on him. Okay? So praising God, he says, continually do this. Offer the praises of your lips. Sacrifice the praises of your lips. He wants us to sing to him. Okay. In Luke 19:37 to 40, this is that story where Jesus enters into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry. They're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us please. The Messiah has come. He's come to deliver us from the Romans. Like, they're so excited. And the Pharisees yell out to Jesus. They say, tell these people to stop singing. Tell the people to stop singing to me. Singing to you. And Jesus responds, and what does he tell them? If these don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Meaning these people are praising me because they recognize that I am the Messiah, I am their creator. If these people, if my creation here doesn't praise me, then my creation here is going to praise me. My creation is going to praise me one way or another. Okay. He's pointing to his deity there.
So he wants us to praise him. If we don't praise him, he'll find other people who will. Okay.
He wants us to sing to him. Now, when we look at worship through praise, because it is an aspect of worship, praise is often what we think of when we say the word worship, right? And this is what I used to think of too before I realized this several years back, like really understanding what worship was. But, you know, we think of worship, and it's an aspect of worship, but we're worshiping through praise, through the singing of our lips, which is a good thing, right? But this is what we usually think of, you know, like we come into a church like this, you know, and people are singing, and, you know, you got the people with their eyes closed, the people with their eyes open, the people that are kind of doing the open, shutting their eyes, the one-handers, the two-handers, the hands out, you know, the rockers, the steppers. You got all kinds of people doing all kinds of things and worshiping the Lord, right? And when I was a kid, I thought it was kind of weird, okay? I was like, I went with my grandma to church, and I was like, it's kind of weird, you know? Nobody else listens to music this way, like, why... You know, why are people doing this, right? Because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it yet. But this is usually what we think of when we think of worship. Okay. And we can think of this, but know that it's just an avenue or aspect of worship. Praise. Worship through praise is not just something that we should do at church. Okay. It's something that we should do throughout our week, throughout our lives. We shouldn't just sing to the Lord 30 minutes a week or an hour if we come to two services. He wants to hear us sing. Remember, he said in Hebrews 13:5, let us continually offer the sacrifice of our lips, praises to God. Okay, continually. In Colossians 3:16, continue, sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Like, it's something that we should do, you know. Like, it's not like you always have to sing all the time, but, you know, it's something that we should have that aspect, that aspect of our relationship with Jesus incorporated into our life. How often do you worship the Lord through praise? Do you only do it at church, or do it outside of church as well? And this doesn't mean to condemn you. It just means I want you to evaluate that, you know, as I am for myself. Okay. Are there times that you do praise the Lord outside of the church with your lips? Or do you think worship is weird? Do you think, like, the praise thing is weird? You're still, like, a little uncomfortable with it, you know? I get that. It takes some time sometimes. Like, it's just like, you know, it's not my thing. But, hey, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, okay, it needs to become your thing at some point, okay? Because this is his thing. Like, he wants us to sing to him. And just think about it. Like, okay, anybody have kids in here? You know when your kids are, like, little and they start singing and you love to hear them singing, they just make up songs and some words don't even make sense, right? Like, they're just making up words. They're just singing songs. But you're just like, and sometimes they're a little shy. They don't want you to hear. And you're like listening in because you want to hear what they're singing, right? Like, you're like, what are they saying? It's not like it's a great song. It's definitely not going to be like, you know, the top 100 any day. But you want to hear them sing. Why? Because they're your kids. God doesn't care how you sound. He just wants to hear his kids sing to him. That's it. He just wants to hear you sing to him. You could have the worst voice, and some of you, I know some of you got bad voices, right? I'm kidding. You could have the greatest voice. God doesn't care how great your voice is. As long as your heart is in that position of proskuneo, he just wants to hear you. It's like, man, like hearing Jude sing, I love hearing him sing. Like, I love hearing him. He's not the best singer in the world. Do I think he's going to be, you know, an artist one day and super famous? Probably not. I just like to hear him sing because he's my kid. You might not like to hear him sing, but because he's mine, I want to hear him sing. If you're his kid, sing to him. He doesn't care how you sound. He just wants to hear you sing. This is a way we worship him, through praise. Now, when I first got saved, I thought, like, right before I got saved, maybe in that transition time, I thought it was weird, you know, the one-handers, the two-handers, the eyes closed. Like, why do people, it just looks weird, you know? No one else, like, sings this way, right? You don't, like, go to a concert and people are singing to, you know, this way. It's different, right? Because it's worship. It's not just singing. But when I got saved, man, and I started seeing prayers answered in my life, and God started getting a hold of me. And then when my brother got saved, I'll never forget it. This is, some crazy things happened throughout this week, and my brother got saved, and then God answered this other really big prayer, because I was like, you know, having a problem with the creation account and some science stuff, and God answered that prayer in like such a tangible way, such a timely manner. And then there was this worship night. It was like Wednesday answered prayer, Thursday answered prayer, Friday was a worship night that they only did every few months. It was like God just set up the whole thing. He orchestrated the whole thing, and I praise God. With everything I had, I was on my face, I was on the floor, I was on my knees, I was just weeping for 2 hours, and I never wept like that in my life. You know, I wasn't sad, why was I weeping? It was something different that I had never experienced, the presence of God just moving me to worship Him with everything I got, and from there, I fell in love with worship through praise, and it's one of the the ways that God touches me in an emotional way, on an emotional level. And I know not everybody, worship is not just an emotional thing, okay? Because sometimes we can focus, if the emotion's not there, it doesn't matter. It's the position of the heart. That's what God cares about. Proskuneo, the position of the heart, okay? But often people can have an emotional experiences with worship, okay? My dad, I've only seen him cry. I'd only seen him cry one time in my entire life, okay? That was when his mom died. I saw my dad cry, and it was like, my dad's so strong, like, he cries. Like, never saw him cry, ever, one time in my life. When he recommitted his life to the Lord, like, a few years after I did, man, he weeps through worship all the time. So I was asking him about this, like, through worship, through praise. I was talking to him about this, because I used that as an argument with certain relatives that I have that I'm trying to lead to the Lord. Like, you know my dad, he never cries, but he cries in worship. Explain that one, because that's like a miracle. I was asking my dad, like, how would you describe this? If you were going to describe this, because I get the same thing. I get overwhelmed with emotion, and often I'll weep. And he said, it's like I'm experiencing the presence of pure love, and it fills my heart, and it starts overflowing, and the only way I can release it is through tears. And I was like, that's a good way. That's a good way to describe it, because that's exactly how I feel. It's not sadness. It's like an awe and wonder and this unique thing just touched by God, by His mercy, by His love, by His holiness, by His grace. And you don't need to be like me and I'm getting weep and stuff, you know. But I do think this. I do think worship through praise. I think our worship to God in general should have, there should be some emotional connections that we have. At some point. It doesn't have to happen all the time, but at some point, as Jesus said, worship, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? With every aspect of your being, including emotionally, okay? And sometimes you'll see me, I'll get touched sharing a verse or teaching or something, I'll start getting like teary-eyed, or I'm sharing a story because the Lord's touching my heart. It could be through service, you help somebody out, and like you see God use that as an extension of grace or whatever it is, okay? But the emotional side isn't the most important thing. It's the obedience side and making sure our heart's in the right place. Now, when I got saved early on and I had that experience, man, it catapulted me to want to sing all the time. And literally, I'd sing like almost 24/7. I was either singing a song or whistling a song. And you know why I did it? Because I realized how much it changed my perspective about things, okay? About the long days that we had, you know, because we were up at 4. We'd work, up before D was at 5, work from 6 to 5, you know. It was a lot. We'd have stuff at nighttime, and it was just a lot. And thinking about, you know, past hurts and stuff like that. And while I worshiped, it changed my perspective about things. Okay? And this is biblical as well. Worship can change our perspective about life, even the most tragic situations in life. You look at Paul and Silas in Acts 16. You remember Paul and Silas, they were beaten. Their feet were put in stocks. That's a torturing device. They were imprisoned. And what did they do? They worshiped God. They praised God. Do you think they were praising God for putting them in prison? I don't think so. They weren't praising God for putting them in prison. that they were praising God because they were recognizing that God was still in control. And they knew as they worshiped and praised God, it would help them focus on God. And they wouldn't be so worried about the shackles they were in. They would be worried about the God that's already freed them from all the shackles. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved, right? So worshiping can change our perspective about things. Praising God can change our perspective about things. Now, just about ready to wrap it up, but worshiping with our lips is not just singing. We see it's also preaching, sharing the gospel. Okay, we see this in Romans 1:9. In Romans 1:9, if you want to write this down, he says, I worship, or I latreo, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Literally, Paul is saying, I worship the Lord through service in sharing the gospel. So you don't always think about that, and I never thought about that until I studied. But sharing the gospel is an aspect of worship. Sharing the gospel with other people, telling other people about Jesus, that's an aspect of worship. So we see preaching the gospel is a form of worship. Singing to God is a form of worship. Confessing his name is a form of worship. Serving him practically is a form of worship. But it always goes back to the heart. Okay, always goes back to that proskuneo of the heart, that surrender, that submission of the heart. Because Jesus said to the people in his day, quoting Isaiah, same bad habits, same bad hearts. He said in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He's worried about the heart first. Because when the heart is right, when we have that proskuneo of the heart, the surrender and submission of the heart, then the rest of the things are going to fall into place. God doesn't just want lip service. He wants our whole hearts. We see that worship isn't just an event that we gauge in once a week on Sundays. Worship is a lifestyle that we practice now because we're going to be doing it for eternity. You realize that? That's what we're doing for eternity, worshiping God. We're singing and serving him. That's what we're doing for eternity. So this is just practice for what we're doing forever. So if we ain't enjoying it now, we ain't going to enjoy it then, okay? Make the most of it now. Perfect it now because we're going to be doing it forever. How are you practicing worship right now in your lifestyle? Because you're going to be doing it for all eternity. And I want us to evaluate that. How are we practicing? Because this is one of the greatest avenues to engage in intimacy with the Lord is through worship, through service, through singing and praising, through preaching. Are we practicing well? Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. Okay. Are we truly, really trying to worship the Lord in every aspect of our lives? Because if we do, we're going to see confidence in our life, confidence in our relationship with him, and changes all around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of worship. God, we pray that we would worship you in every aspect of our life, that we would serve you, we would meditate on you, we would consider you. Lord, we would sing to you, God, and I pray that you would give us that heart of worship, that our hearts would be surrendered to you. Lord, if there are areas of our lives and our hearts that aren't, I pray, God, that you would check our hearts so that we could be in full submission to you, knowing that you have our best interest at heart, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.